God. Well, praise Him. We're making our way through the Old Testament, and we're hung up in Psalms 48, and we'll stay as long as we need to, and then we'll break on and make our way through the Psalms and just see where the Lord takes us in all of this. What a great, great day. Spring is about to break loose. And new life is about to break loose everywhere. And it preaches to us again about resurrection and second chances. Wonderful opportunity. What God can do with the freezing grip of the cold. And that death is no match for the warmth of God's power. Praise God. Praise God. Brother Josiah Holsey was performing on his violin Sunday afternoon at the Boutwell City Auditorium. He was selected out of young violinists throughout the county. And they had a 3 o'clock performance there, and I'm already hearing a bed of strings under that suspended part of I Am a Friend of God. Can you hear that? We'll hook that fiddle up to electricity and blast the walls. I'm sorry, that violin. There's the difference. Praise God. Isn't it awesome to see God building our children? Isn't it amazing to consider what they will become? By the way, if you don't have a copy of that, I have a box full of them. And helping your children become is a powerful and a profound idea. The book is an excellent tool for you. And if you'd like one, there's some in the resource room. The Kings, the author and his wife of that piece, will be with us in August for a seminar on a Friday, a Saturday, and then they'll be with us in service on Sunday. And it's going to be a wonderful opportunity for you to invite people that are stressed out about their kids. Invite them to the house of God. Of course, nobody here is stressed out about your kids. You already know all those biblical answers. Praise God. Psalms 48. And everyone say, great is the Lord, greatly to be praised in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. In verse 12, walk about Zion and go round about her and tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces that you may tell it to the generation following. Praise God. God bless you. You can be seated. And if you would, let's lift up a voice and clap our hands and give some praise to God for his word forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, mighty God. And we worship you. And we lift you up. Praise God. Praise God. Glory to God. And we have been making our way through this chapter, and not so much expositionally as we are considering the Mount Zion that is spoken of here by the psalmist, and we understand that it is Jerusalem of old, but it is the church of the living God in this present day. And I can't go back and recreate that construct, but it is very, very clear that we are living today in Mount Zion, the city of the great king, because his name is here and his spirit is here. And if you wanted to do business with God then, you had to be in Jerusalem. If you want to do business with God today, you have to be a part of the church of the living God. Somebody say praise the Lord. We've been talking about her towers, the pinnacle and the high places of the church, and her bulwarks or her foundational strength. And tonight I want to talk for a moment or two about her palaces, or if you would, the way that her people live. Consider her palaces, consider the dwelling places, consider the way that the people of God live. And the reason for this exercise is so that we can tell it to the generation that is following. We want to be able to tell a generation following what the church should look like. That it is extreme in its emphasis of Holy Ghost and the name of Jesus and the power of prayer and the awesomeness of the promise of God and how faithful he is by his word. And there's a generation that knows nothing about that. But we don't want these that leave these seats to walk out of this place ignorant of these principles of the kingdom of God. And when one walks in the door, we want to be able to tell them this word is a map. It will lead you to the church of the living God. This is the manual and the instruction book that we follow. Somebody say praise the Lord. And so the generation that is here and that is coming, they need to know what the church looks like. We've talked about her bulwarks, about her foundational strength of faith and the promise of God. Sunday evening we were talking about the fact that you need to know who you are. You really need to know who you are. If you don't have a sense of identity, you're easily blown about by every wind. If you don't know you're married, you may be tempted to fool around. You need to know that you're married. You need to know that you're in a covenant with God. You need to know that you don't belong to yourself, that you've been bought with a price, that you are the temple of the high God, and that God has a moral expectation. Well, praise God. You need to know who you are. You need to know that you're Abraham's seed. And according to Galatians chapter 3, we are Abraham's seed. As many of us as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And if we be Christ, then are we Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And part of that promise is simply, Abraham, I'm going to bless you and you're going to be a blessing. You need to know and understand who you are, so you're not walking around with your head down thinking you're whipped every day. You need to have your head up realizing who you are. You're the progeny of the man Abraham, and there's a blessing in God's hand for you. It is in the plan of God already. Already prefigured from the foundation of the earth, God has a blessing for you. You need to wake up in the morning, whoa! I'm blessed. You need to wake up in the morning. This is going to be a great day because the blessing of God is on my life. You need to meet your enemy in the valley of temptation and say, you don't want any of this. You don't understand. I am a child of Abraham. I am a child of God. Praise God. And that's not arrogance. That's confidence. That's not ego, that's faith. That's understanding who you are in the biblical sense. You need to know who you are. It's a pathetic thing to see someone who is the creation of God, made in the image of God, with the power and the promise of God in the word all for them, and walking around daily like they've lost their best friend, like they don't have any hope, like nothing good could ever happen to them. Oh, the devil celebrates over that, but God has a promise for you, and you need to know who you are. Somebody say praise the Lord. These are not all of, but they are some of the foundational things, some of the preeminent things about Zion today, about the church of the living God today. Well, somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. Now, the word here says, now consider her palaces. And you want to consider them because you need to know what they are, what constitutes that, what defines the palaces. What does New Jerusalem look like? What does the city of God look like, the habitation of God? What does it sound like? What does it feel like? And you need to be able to tell it to the generation that is coming. I want you to know the kingdom of God is being misrepresented in an awful way from sea to shining sea. People are being told you can live any way you want and still embrace the covenant of God. That's never been the way of God. People are being told that you can, without any knowledge of this book, know God. But that's never been the way of God. And so there's a gross misrepresentation of God going on all over this country. We need to know what the church looks like so that we can tell the generation that's coming. When Sheba went to see Solomon, Sheba noticed Solomon, and she noticed his ascent into the temple, and she was breathtaking at the splendor of his kingdom. But she, one of the things that she listed was, "I saw how your people were happy." She said, I saw your ministers, and I saw your officers, and I saw the servants of the king, and I saw how happy they were to be in the service of the king. Of all the things she noticed the people. And when the word of God said, consider the palaces, he's saying, look at the church and take a look at those people and get an idea of what it means to be a part of the church and how it impacts the individual and the home and the relationship and the family. Look at their countenance. Look at their life. Listen to their language. Praise God. Sheba said, those people in the kingdom of God, they were happy. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. I recently visited in a large United Pentecostal church at a conference time, and the energy level was very, very high. But I was impacted by the people there. I was impacted by those that were standing in the doorways and those that were ministering and those that were going back and forth in the building and taking care of responsibilities. And they would meet you at the door and they would take care of your needs. And in that church particularly, they have young men they call armor bearers. And they follow the ministry around and take care. If they have any distinguished guests, they follow them around and take their coat and find them a place and bring them some water and just minister to them and serve them. And I mean, they're like little soldiers. They're all over the house and they're ministering in the kingdom of God. And I was impressed with that, and I took notes about that. But just a few weeks before that, we had been here and I had some visitors in the house, and we were having our ministry fair, our team fair. And see, this is home for you, so you just take all this for granted. And this is home for you, and it's just kind of blah 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 blah. This is church, you know, on a Wednesday night, and we're just like we always are, and it's just like when you live in the middle of something that's wonderful, you don't think it's all that wonderful until you lose it or until you can't get to it. But I brought in a veteran missionary and his wife and a home missions pastor from down south of Birmingham. And after the first hour or so, we got together and we were going to determine who won the prizes and who had the best displays and who best communicated their ministry and all. And all of those judges, all at once, they began to talk about, they weren't so impacted by the booths you had made or by the displays you had. They were impacted by you as people. They were impacted about what you had done and how you were communicating and how you carried yourself and how you talked about the things of God and all that you were doing. They were blown away by the presentation of ministry in this church. A 25-year veteran missionary and a home missions pastor. And they're both taking notes and they're watching you and they're looking at you, and you don't think you're wonderful, but you are. This is part of, you need to know who you are. You don't know. But somebody's watching your life and they're taking notes on you. You can learn a lot about the kingdom of God by watching the people, by listening to the people. You know what I hear when I'm listening to this body? You know what I'm hearing when I'm listening to this body, and as it breathes and as it prays and as it speaks and as it fellowships, I'm hearing talking about revival, and I'm hearing about Bible studies, and I'm hearing about a witness on the job, and I'm hearing about a message that I heard preached the other day, and I'm hearing about the excitement of the kingdom of God, and this place is breathing the kingdom of God. That's what Jerusalem sounds like. That's what the palaces are full of. They're full of Bibles, and they're full of books about the Bible, and they're full of fellowship, and they're full of breaking bread, and they're full of people enjoying the presence of the people of God. And it's an interesting thing. It's a healthy church. God's church is a healthy church. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. This is a prevalent theme in the biblical overview. This theme about the people and how the people present themselves and how others are impacted by exposure to them. I want you to know that as I'm looking at the palaces of the kingdom of God, there's something, I've been doing this over 30 years, there's something that I see consistently in healthy churches that are reflective of the kingdom of God. I see unity. I see a biblical quality that I don't know how else to label other than to say it sounds and it feels like unity to me. When I'm listening in at the door, or I'm looking over the wall, or I'm peeping through the windows of the palaces of the New Jerusalem, and I interact with people in many, many different ways, and I get a good glimpse into the households of God's people. But I tell you, what impacts me is harmony. And biblically, I see that God's palaces are full of love, and God's kingdom is full of mercy, and God's kingdom is full of forgiveness, and God's kingdom is full of edifying or building up one another. Somebody say praise the Lord. Now, you need to be listening close, because some kid's going to ask you one day, how do God's people live? And you need to be able to tell them they live in unity. They walk by love. They forgive one another. They are full of building up and edifying one another. They are quick to forgive and slow to condemn. Somebody say praise the Lord. That's what the church of God looks like. That's what the kingdom of God looks like. I tell you, I am so glad that the church is like it's supposed to be in the Word of God. You don't know, when I walked in the house of God, I was a shaggy dog. I was a drug user. I was a lost, wandering star of a young man. And those old hard shell Pentecostals, they took us in and they loved us and they prayed for us and they helped us change our way of living and change our way of thinking. They were patient with us. That's what the church looks like. That's what the church looks like. It looks like a pastor that leaned over his pulpit and told that congregation, don't you say one word to them. Don't you say a word to them about how they're living, how they're dressing, what they're doing. He's teaching them, you let God get in there and begin to work. You let the Word of God get in there and begin to deal with them. Praise God. That's what the palace of Zion looks like. Somebody say praise the Lord. I tell you, there's a lot of good in the kingdom of God. Now, if you're talking to backsliders always have some yeah story to tell about the church. But they're not living for God. All they're going to tell you is what's wrong with the church. I could ask any man in this house to tell me what's wrong with your wife, and you could tell me. But you better not. I could ask any woman to tell me what's wrong with your husband, and you could. Couldn't you, Sister Freeman? Church, Church is a collection of humanity. Church is a place where people come to find God and to get out of Egypt and begin to live for God. A church is the kind of place where you can fall down, but you can get back up. Church is a hospital. Church is full of sick folks, but we're all getting better. Church is a lighthouse, and it's a place where we're finding our way out of the dark and into the light of God. We're all in the process, and we're all just sinners, and we're all just humanity. And we could talk about the bad, but that's the devil's business. Our business is to talk about the good. Our business is to get on board with God. Praise God. You say what you want to say about the church, but when I'm looking at Jesus in the book of Revelation, standing in the midst of the candlesticks, he's pointing out the eras of their way, and he's got the right because he's the sovereign God of us all. But you notice where he is. He's standing in the middle of his church. Well, praise God. I'm going to take a brief overview of Ephesians. And you can join me if you like, Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll begin in verse 11. Wherefore, remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, we were not the people of God. We were not saved, sanctified, and delivered when we first broke the womb and we came out and we started walking in this world. We were the seed of Adam. Somebody say praise the Lord. That at that time you were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise. Does anybody remember when you were there, having no hope, without God in the world? Anybody remember being without hope and without God in the world? But now, somebody say, but now. But now in Christ Jesus, you are we who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Thank God I wasn't a part of the program, but the blood of Jesus made a way for me to come in. I'm so glad for the blood that makes the way. How could I, that God allowed to come in from the outside, ever take a position against people coming in? Well, praise God. God made a way. Tell your neighbor, God made a way for me. Verse 14, he's our peace. He's made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition. Now, he's talking about Jews and Gentiles. He's talking about the circumcision and the uncircumcision. But I want you to know this is a wonderful place, this church of the living God, because I was on the outside and they were on the inside. They knew the songs of Zion. They knew how to walk it and talk it and live it. And I was totally unregenerated. I didn't know anything. But thank God they let me in. They taught me the songs. They taught me the word of God. They showed me the way. They helped me to live and grow and prosper in the kingdom of God. What an awesome place is the church of the living God. Praise God. Broke down the middle wall and let me in. That's reminiscent of the Jews going into Jericho and Rahab coming out. God will break down a wall. He'll let us in. And every time he does, he lets somebody out. Praise God. I'm so glad to be in the church tonight. He's abolished in his flesh the enmity or the state of our being the enemies of God. Even the law of commandments contained in ordinances or in the Mosaic law. For to make in himself of twain, of two, one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And came and preached to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. There were some that were raised on pews, and they heard it in Sunday school, and they heard it every day of their life, and they heard it in their night stories from their mama and their daddy. But some of us didn't hear it at all. Some of us, we even went to churches, but we never heard about the mighty God in Christ and about the power of the Holy Ghost and holiness of lifestyle. But God preached to us, those of us that were afar off. And he preached to those that were nigh. You know, you got to have a conversion experience. It doesn't matter if you're raised up in this or if you're raised up out in the street somewhere. You've got to have your own conversion experience. You got to know this for yourself. Yeah. Praise God. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And therefore you're no more strangers. Everybody say, I'm no more a stranger. Say, I'm not a foreigner to God, but I'm a fellow citizen with the saints and of the household of God. Oh, my goodness, I don't know. There's something about us. If that really goes off in your heart and in your head, what it means to no longer be a stranger, but be a fellow citizen with the saints of God and a part of the church of the living God. My God, do you know what that means? I used to be a citizen of this world, but now I'm a citizen of God's world. I don't even know if I'm a citizen of the United States anymore. I don't know if you can have dual nationality with this thing. Praise God. Shake your neighbor's hand and look them deep in the eyes. I'm a part of the household of God. My God. And we are built, say we are built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom I also am builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Praise God. You can't do this on your own. Look at her palaces. Look at her palaces, he said. You need to be able to tell this to these kids. You can't do this on your own. We're built together. Together we become a habitation for God. Now, I know that each of us is a microcosm of the whole. I know each of us is the temple of God. Paul says, what? Know you not that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost and you are not your own? You've been bought with a price. But that is only typical of what the whole body is supposed to be. And we are not the people of God all by ourselves. We're the people of God as we are linked together, and as we are mortared together in the household of God. The kingdom of God is built on unity. The kingdom of God is built. Those palaces, he said, look at their palaces. As you look more closely, those palaces are made of stone, but they would just be a pile of rubble if it were not for the mortar between each joint. It would just be a pile of nothing if it weren't for the mortar, if it weren't for the relationship. I thank God I was outside, but he made a way by his blood. I got to come inside, but it wasn't enough to just come inside and be some island in the middle here. You can't just come and be a visitor. You can't just come and be a spectator. You've got to get involved in this. You've got to become a part of this. You've got to get linked together with this. You've got to be joined together with this. We're lively stones, jointly, fitly framed together. Unity is the essential quality of the kingdom of God in the house of God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Are you glad to be a part of the church? Praise God. Are you glad to be a part of the church? Praise God. Now, I don't think we're going to go any further than that right there. Are you glad? You need to preach this to yourself tonight. It cannot be. Oh, we got to go to church tonight. It's got to be, my God, I get to go again and shout about it again and sing about it again and praise God for it again. I get to go and feel his presence. I get to go and touch the people of God. I get to go in there and be a part of what God is doing. Thank God for the church. Thank God for the church. Thank God for the people of God. If you ever start feeling like a stranger in the house of God, you better find yourself an altar. Somebody's trying to pull you out of all of that we just read that God has done for you. Pull you out of the wall. Pull you back down out of the body and pull you out of the door and make you a stranger again to the things of God. If you ever feel the thin end of the wedge coming in between you and a brother, you need to tell the devil where to get off, and you need to begin to say, this is one who is bought by the blood and filled by the Spirit, and we may not agree on everything, but this is my
This is my brother in the kingdom of God. We got the same daddy.
Somebody say praise the Lord. Don't you let anything steal your unity with the body. If you do, your revival's been stolen. The promise has been stolen. The answer to your prayer has been stolen. If he can break down the unity, separate you from the body, you're near to being lost. And there'll always be an inexorable pressure in that direction. Praise God. Praise God. How many of you in a time of trouble have heard that little voice? Well, you ought to just back off a little bit. You ought to just miss a few services. You ought to just pull out of some ministry. And you ought to quit being a part of the. Who's talking there? Praise God. Ephesians chapter 3. I'm far too ambitious here tonight. And Brother Godwin's here Sunday. So you're going to be getting reheats next Wednesday night. Praise the Lord. Ephesians 3, verses 14 and 15. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And everybody say, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. We talk about this being a family, but it is. When I sign off, I send you a basket or I send you some flowers. It'll always say from your New Life family. Praise God, because this is a family. But this is just a little tiny part of the family of God. And the whole family of God in heaven and earth has the same name. You are a part of something phenomenal, something beyond your comprehension. Praise God. Praise God. Don't ever let the church become tarnished in your view. Don't ever open up your mouth and speak against the church or the people of the church. My God, if you can't be in support and you can't embrace what's happening here, you need to run for your life and find yourself a church where you can. But you better look a long time in the mirror, because typically that's where the problem will lie. Praise God. Chapter 4. In verse 1, Paul said, I'm a prisoner of the Lord, and I'm begging you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called. With all lowliness, meekness. How do we maintain the unity? With lowliness and meekness and long-suffering. Forbearing one another in love. You give your brother a break. You give your sister a break. We are not quick to anger or to offense or to find fault. We give our brothers and sisters a break. Lowliness of mind. Praise God. You know, it's so funny. You can get here and you can become a part of this, and then you can start feeling like I'm somebody here. You know? But Jesus said, after you've done everything you can do and you've done it well, you're still just an unprofitable servant. You need to get that and understand that. I'm just glad they let me in. I'm just glad the door was open for me. What can I do to be of service in this house? What can I do to be of service to my brother? Lowliness, meekness, long-suffering. These are the keys and the underpinnings of unity. Endeavoring, he said, you've got to be proactive about this. You've got to exert some energy. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Because we're dynamic, highly charged, intelligent creatures. And we, as we mingle with one another, we'll have different ideas and we'll have different agendas and we'll run so fast by one another, we'll get hung up sometimes. And you have to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. Everybody say, there is one body. There's only one body of Christ. Paul begins to hammer it home here. He said, you can't be upset with that crowd across town. And you can't fuss and cuss about that little church down south of town. And you can't get off in a corner and talk bad about our brother to the north here. Somebody say praise the Lord. I feel Holy Ghost all over that. It's a body. We are not some dismembered foot or hand or kneecap laying out here all by ourselves. If we are, we will die. We are connected with the body of God's apostolic church all over this world, and you need to get it right. There is only one body. Well, praise God. One spirit. Everybody say one spirit. Even as you are called in one hope of your calling, we all have one hope that we're going to do this right and that the promise of God is going to save us out of this world. One, somebody shout, one Lord. There's only one Lord. There's only one God. There's only one who is sovereign. Well, praise God. He is the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He said, there is no God beside me. No, I don't know one. He's the God that made it all, and then he's the God that saved it all, and he's the God that's coming back to take his people out of it all. And when the heavens are rolled up like a scroll and the earth is melted with a fervent heat, if you're standing with him, he's only going to be one. Somebody shout, one Lord, one faith. The apostle said you need to earnestly contend for the faith singular that was once delivered unto the fathers, once delivered unto the saints, the church of the living God. There is no record in the word of God where there are variations on the theme. There are not many faiths. There is only one faith. And if you don't know what it is, you need to find out what it is and stand in solidarity with Peter and with Paul and with those apostles. Apostolic fathers. Somebody shout praise the Lord. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all, through all, and in you all. And Paul is obviously Southern. He's like God in Isaiah, hammering it home. There's only one. We're only one. There's only one. Praise God. To every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And he, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, gave gifts to men. And he fulfills in verse 9 the riddle in Proverbs 30 and 4, 9 and 10, fulfills that riddle. Verse 11 gives the fivefold ministry, apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, and pastors. And in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, there's a constant process of growing and building. You don't just come in these doors and pray through and you've arrived. There's a constant process of building in the kingdom of God. You've got to grow. You've got to grow. If you're not growing, you're dying. You've got to continually reach further. You've got to know more about God next year than you know about him right now. You're responsible for more next year than you are responsible for right now. I'm just telling you, this is a graduated experience that we're involved in. To whom much is given, much is required, till we all come in the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed about. He said that's when you don't know who you are, tossed to and fro, carried about with every weight of or every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Speaking the truth in love, grow up in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Everyone say, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted. Turn to your neighbor and say, that means strengthened. By that which every joint supplies. Tell that same neighbor, the strength of the house is in the relationships between the stones. Praise God. Devil's number one job is to break up the relationships. He wants to separate daughters from moms and dads, and sons from moms and dads, and brother against brother, and sister against sister. And he wants to sever those God-given biblical relationships. But we cement them together with love, and we maintain the unity by purpose, on purpose, and we don't let anything create a schism. Praise. Somebody say praise the Lord. When you're involved as an outsider, an in-law, and you're involved as a friend, you get involved with a family, you need to understand this cardinal rule. That blood is thicker than water. Now, she might be talking about her family. You let her talk. You don't join in on the song, because she'll turn on you. What are you doing talking about my mama? Well, honey, you've been talking about her for 2 hours. That's different. She's my mama. Would to God that there was a solidarity in the house of God. Just like that. When you hear a backslider spewing about the church, something in you ought to rise up. When you hear the devil begin to patter around in the back of your mind, in the corridors of your spirit, and he's beginning to try to talk about the church of the living God, I don't care what they've done, where they've been, how they've fallen, where their status is, they still belong to God, and we're not going to be found running them down. We're not going to be found singing the devil's song about the church. Well, praise God. Praise God. I don't care if it's a preacher. Deliver me from preachers that talk about their saints. And all you got to do to shut that down is just look at them and say, well, just between me and you, I love the people of God. You'll never hear that song again, not from that one. Or a missionary talking about the people in that field. And I'm wondering, why are you there, Bubba? Praise God. But I don't want to hear you talking bad about the church. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. My children and I used to have a game we would play. They didn't know it was a game. They'd be walking through their life, and you know how kids are, and all you teenagers know how this is. You're walking through life and everything great, and then you get a revelation one day. Not everybody at church is perfect. And you go home, and you begin to, mama, mama, daddy, daddy, or papa, papa. So-and-so is, they've got, did you know what they did in, have you heard about them and all that? And the game we played was, I acted stupid and just said, oh, honey, these are the people of God, and don't worry about them, and I'm sure, blah, 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 blah. You don't join in when your kid finds out about the fallibility of the adults in their life in the church. You don't join in and say, well, I've known that a long time. And you don't know the half of it, kid. Are you ready? I'm going to fill you in. No, we don't do it that way. We act dumb. We're like, oh, really? I don't know. Well, maybe. You do them like they do you. You know, when you're trying to correct them and they start going, blah, 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 all around the issue until you just get confused and go away. That's what you do to them. When they want to talk bad about somebody, you just. Praise God. Somebody say praise the Lord. One body, one spirit, one Father. Is he beating the drum of unity or what? Praise God. Verse 25, I'm almost done. Bring a little music so they'll have some hope here. 25. Everybody say, put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be angry, but don't sin. And don't let the sun go down on your wrath. That means you got to get it right and apologize and be forgiven or forgive before the sun goes down. Praise God. This is going over like a flock of anvils here. This is. Neither give place to the devil, because in all these activities, you're giving place to the devil. Because this is all the devil's work, being angry and having wrath and lying and not speaking truth. If you stole, don't steal anymore. Work with your hands, do good, and give to him that has need. Everybody say, let some corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Let a little corrupt communication come out of, you know, a little bit. You got to have a vent. Nobody's perfect. Well, it does say no, doesn't it? No corrupt communication. Look at your neighbor, point your finger at him, and look severe and say, don't let any corrupt communication come out of your mouth. Well, what can we say? Well, that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace. Which simply just is like your mama used to tell you, if you can't say anything good, just shut up. If you can't say something good, just hush. And the whole process here is to build up. Para edificar su hermano en la iglesia de Dios. Huh? Sí. And only those words. You can only use it. Let's come down around the altar. Get you real close so I can fuss at you. If you're below the age of 20, step up on that top step and turn around and face your elders. And everybody say, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed until the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. All right, quiz time. Chase. The Bible says if your enemy is hungry, kill him. Feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink. Now, we don't have to be Rhodes Scholars or members of Mensa to understand that if God wants us to be good to our enemies, how should we treat our brothers? I mean, if God wants you to be good to your enemies, there's no question about always being good to your brother. Second question on the quiz. Parable in the Word of God. A guy owed about $1 million, and he was about to get thrown in the slammer, but he begged so eloquently that his master was touched and forgave him. Walked away from a truckload of money. The same guy that got forgiven found a man that owed him about $5, had a fit, would not forgive him, and threw him into the slammer. And when his master heard about it, and this is about me and you and God, what happens to people that don't forgive one another? That means they go to hell. Let's take it to the end of the matter. If you don't forgive people, you can't be saved. My God. So, the altar's open now, and you. I need an adult to come and stand with each of these youngsters, and I want you to begin to tell them what the palaces of the kingdom of God look like. You know, the church is a wonderful place. I hear good things. It's where people are kind to one another. It's where people forgive one another. It's where we give. No, you need to be telling them. It's where we always give people the benefit of the doubt. We always consider that our brother, our sister, they're doing the right thing. They got the right motive. We're not looking for fault. I love you. I need you.
consider her palaces.